Second one, silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunities provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand the purpose for our life, as well as your provision for it, and the advantages that we receive as on the basis of our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. As we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this thanking in Jesus' name, amen. A couple of passages for this evening. Galatians 6:14, which we noted last time. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world, of course that refers to the cosmic system, has been crucified to me and I to the world. So we have Paul recognizing that his relationship with Jesus Christ made him dead to the world and the world dead to him. Of course, ultimately that's a volitional choice because we have to use doctrine to actually make that call. Otherwise, the tendency is to revert back to the world system. But positionally, at least, that is a reality. And experientially, it's optional based on doctrinal capacity. And in 5:8 of Ephesians, you were formerly of darkness, cosmic system, but now you are light in the Lord. Of course, that's the spiritual power system of the divine dynasphere. Live as children of light. And of course, this is Paul's reference to the light and darkness concept. The one that really uses it is John. He spends a lot of time, and we'll be referencing some passages from there eventually. The last time we started a new study on the doctrine of Satan's cosmic system, that's the system that Satan, the god of the world, uses to establish and maintain control over humanity. We noted that unbelieving individuals, starting with Cain and Nimrod, established systems. And of course, really, the system started by default, by virtue of being outside of the relationship with God. The moment Adam and the woman fell, they were actually transferred into the cosmic system because the nature of the fall was arrogance. So since cosmic one is arrogance, that's where they ended up. Now, it wasn't very sophisticated at that point because it hadn't spent much time in it. And then, of course, God came along shortly thereafter and offered them the access back to the spiritual life, which, of course, they do what we do, ping-pong back and forth for the rest of their life, depending on their volition. But the system was systematized under Cain, who started the first, well, the antediluvian variant of it. And, of course, that was assisted by the angels, as we understand, because, remember, the angels cohabited with men, women, and created the Nephilim. So part of that was the Nephilim invasion, which ultimately was the result of the flood, resulted in the flood. The Genesis passage notes the violence, but that was largely related to the Nephilim. And then the restart of the formality of the cosmos was with Nimrod, as we noted. And of course, God's remedy for that was nationalism. See, up to that point, in divine establishment is the restrainer on the cosmos. And if you have free volition, that's a restraint. Marriage is a restraint. Family is a restraint. And then the final variant of the establishment was established right after the Tower of Babel that was established by Nimrod, or built by, or started by Nimrod. And the civilization that he was constructing. And God's remedy for that was the languages and nationalism. So God assigned the individual groups of individuals with similar language to specific geographies. And so that's where we are today. So that's, God has established all those various all those various facets of establishment for the purpose of restraining the evil of the cosmic system. So we also know that since Satan's objective is to control the way people think, his system is most effective in concentrated population centers where people tend to rely on other people and human government instead of God. Of course, that's where it becomes magnified. You know, the people, the natural state outside of the spiritual life is still the cosmos, but establishment plays better in the country, typically. People aren't oriented to trusting in people, and we know that Jeremiah 17:5-8, where this contrast is established very clearly. It says, cursed is a man who trusts in man, making flesh his strength. So that's where people are trusting in others to provide for what they need. And of course, the end game there is that the government is the source of your privileges or your freedoms, which is false. That's the view of socialism and communism, as you can note right now in China, where they're cracking down on Christians and churches and throwing pastors in jail. So, you know, they basically made them pledge allegiance to communism first, and now they're throwing them in jail anyway. So that's a problem. And, of course, that's a natural status of the communist system, where socialism systematizes human rulership in the nation. So when you trust in man to the point where your heart turns away from the Lord, you become like a bush in the desert and will not see prosperity. But as a result, you live in stony wastes and wilderness and a place of no production. That's the land of salt. Of course, things don't grow well in salt. And contrary, on the opposite other hand, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. For the leaves will be green and not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. So here you have a underground source of water. The roots are able to tap into a invisible source, that source being God. And that becomes the basis of their livelihood throughout their course of their life. So individual who trusts in God is tapping into an unseen reality visibly, but it's seen by means of the Word of God. So this causes them to believe that human freedoms flow from government rather than from God and His Word of truth. And of course, God states the obvious, or the opposite, John 8:32. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, "You continue in my words, you are then truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So truth became the basis for freedom, and that's always the case. And in Galatians 5:1, Paul discusses this with the Galatians, who, remember, they had left off from truth and gone back to the slavery of the Jewish system, and that was the through the practice of circumcision. So in Galatians 5:1, he's chastising them. "It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." So they had exchanged one yoke of slavery for another. The Galatians, remember, they were Gentiles, and they were not oriented to the Jewish system at all. But the Judaizers followed Paul and attempted to convert believers into Jewish people, or at least Jewish practicing people. What happens when they did that is they actually exchanged the yoke of slavery to the gods of the world to the yoke of slavery to the Jewish system, which was at that point set aside. Now, there was a time during the normal process of the Mosaic Law that the Jewish system under the Tanakh was the legitimate system, but remember, it had been perverted with the oral law, and it was no longer compliant with grace, because the problem, and Paul was a perfect picture of this, and he was why he was such a powerful communicator of God's grace, was because he had bought into the Jewish system lock, stock, and barrel. He was the hitman for the Sanhedrin. And to the point where he thought that his experience would be such that he would be able to convince his former colleagues to believe in Jesus Christ. But, of course, God knew better, because he knew that they were locked into their viewpoint and there was no changing their mind. God knew that. Paul didn't. So Paul wastes his time going back to Jerusalem, and then as a result ends up having to appeal to Rome to save his life. He did, of course, and God saved him, but it cost him 3 years in prison in Judea, in that environment there, and then he was carried off to Rome, where he remained under the court, protective custody of the Roman court. And, of course, that affected his freedom to move around at will, and ultimately, when his case came to court the last time, he was actually beheaded. So anytime you have to orient to human government, you got a problem, because there's a risk associated with that, and the chances are the human government ultimately will fail. And of course, that's what Jesus' mission is all about, demonstrating the fallacy, one of them. And there's a lot of facets to his mission, but a major component is recognizing the fallacy of human government. That human government always, at some point, it may not do it immediately, but generally with entropy and arrogance and lust for power, you know, we have the same thing happening in our country today, where we have people in positions of honor and respect who should honor their roles as far as the judicial system, perverting it for the purpose of actually stealing an election. That's what they did. And that's being proven. And it's going to be completely proven before this is over. So they actually, I mean, they didn't, Trump's guys didn't collude with the Russians. They colluded with the FBI. They were the ones that set it all up, because everybody they talked to worked for the FBI. So the whole thing was a mess, and it was a complete travesty, as will be revealed here before long. Cosmic One is arrogant. Satan's exploitation of mankind through arrogance. Arrogance is thinking that you can and do or be something that you are not. Now that's where truth really comes in. Truth identifies reality, and if you're locked into objective reality, then you have maximum orientation to what is. And as a result, you aren't arrogant. Remember, arrogance can be thinking you're more than you should be, or less, not just more. It's more often recognized for those who perceive it as being someone who assumes something that they shouldn't. But that's not the only way it's represented. It's an accurate assessment of your reality. So arrogance is thinking that you are or can do or be or are something that you are not. That's the baseline. In other words, you are misrepresenting truth, or your viewpoint of yourself misrepresents truth. And of course, a lot of times this violates establishment, because God has defined certain things along the way relating to our identity. And if we reject any of that, we're in arrogance by definition. So Satan invented arrogance because arrogance was his original sin. So this was his thought style when he rebelled against God in the Garden of God. And we noted this last time, Ezekiel 28:12-17, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it describes Satan and his responsibility as the anointed cherub who covered. And God had placed him there. He was created for that role, and his job was to communicate the message of God to the angel. Of course, what does that mean? He was the media of the angelic realm. That was his mission. And he was perverted. It talks about that in this passage. We get down there farther. He says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. You were in the holy mountain of God, walked in the midst of the stones of fire, blameless, until unrighteousness was found in you." And then his whole MO was perverted. "You're the abundance of your trade," and we noted the word here, we've actually seen it before in our previous studies, has to do with communication. That's not just interchange of products, but communication of ideas. And so he perverted the communication from the throne room of God, and as a result, resulted in the fall of the angels, well, at least a third of the angels, and maybe all of them, depending on how you want to read it. "You are internally filled with violence." That's the consequences of misrepresenting the truth, and you sinned. And then it goes on to discuss the consequences of that misrepresentation, which he was thrown out of heaven. So, and that was, of course, that was back before the creation of Adam and the woman. Because remember, this is what happened just before the tohu wabohu in Genesis 1. Remember, Genesis 1, you have God created the heavens and the earth. Then the earth became without form and void, or formless and void. That's tohu wabohu in the Hebrew. And then God moves in and recreates the earth. So this rebellion occurred in that second phase. And he was, remember the angels, if you go to Job, were rejoicing when the whole universe, the physical universe, was created. So when you understand the sequence of creation, God created the angel. Then he created the physical universe. Then that was, the rebellion occurred, it was destroyed. And then he recreates the earth and places mankind on a little corner of the universe. So that's why in the end, the whole heavens and the earth have to be replaced. the whole environment has been destroyed. You know, of course, we see that in Revelation, where there's a completely new heavens and new earth. So in essence, this whole universe has been a playground for God's creatures to screw up. You know, he created the angels and he created the universe for them. They screwed up. He recreates the earth. He creates mankind. Mankind screws up. What's the mission there? Grace. God is demonstrating his grace towards mankind and the angels to the maximum. That's what he's doing. And so that magnifies God's glory. Because when you have capacity and you have the integrity to deal with fallen creatures with integrity and love, virtue, then you are demonstrating maximum benefit and ultimately the glory reflects right back to God is what it amounts to. So God is glorifying himself as he deploys grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness in the process. So we're the maximum beneficiaries of that in association with Jesus. Cosmic 2 is a propaganda and indoctrination system that Satan uses to train people into resisting and opposing anything related to God, especially God's policy of grace and truth. And we see this in John 8:44, which is just a couple of verses after this truth verse. First he starts out, he explains to them about truth, and of course they're then mouthing off about how they're special because of their genetic heritage in Abraham. And he calls them on it. He says, no, it's not based on that at all. And then they react to him. They became his enemy. He became their enemy because he told them the truth. And he says, he addresses them for what they are. You are of your father. Their thought style here was from the father of their devil. Now, why were they? These Jews had believed. So technically, these guys are believers. But how long had they believed? 5 microseconds? A minute? 2 hours? Very little time. So what's that mean? Their whole experiential viewpoint is based on their previous status quo in the world. They were operating on the basis of their identity in Judaism and in the cosmos, not on the basis of Jesus. So it says they were, if you go back up here, you see they're believers, so this seems rather ironic that these guys would do this, but they did, and that just tells you what happens with people that are missing the point. See, they're talking about Abraham. Let's just back up here. See where he starts with these people. I think it's in, well, let's jump there. It's 8:31. It says it right there. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. All right, so these guys accepted him for what he said, which implies that they believed that he was who he said he was. But then you jump down just in the same discussion. He goes from that to this. You are of your father the devil. Now, in all probability, they were believers at this point. But what did Satan say to Jesus about Peter? I want to sift him like wheat. And what did Jesus tell Peter when Satan proceeded to do that? Get behind me, Satan. Now, Peter's a disciple. Clearly a believer, yet his at that moment, under that pressure that he was under at the point that when that occurred, he was thinking with what? The devil. See, that's what's going on here. These people, saved, most likely, probably not all of them, but many, or a group of them, and because he's talking about freedom with these people. He's trying to explain how they're going to be set free from the tyranny of the system that they've created for themselves in order to try to be good. Remember, the whole point of this stuff is people try to do things to be good. They don't try to do things to be bad. These people were religious people. Remember, religion is Satan's ace trump. He gets people doing the right thing in the wrong way for the wrong reason. Okay, they're doing the right thing, maybe. Generally, all. In fact, what did Jesus tell these guys? He says, you should not lay off the tithing of the details that you need to tithe, but don't forget judgment and righteousness and mercy. See, the problem is they were focusing on the detail, the over literal fastidious protocols, to the exclusion of the whole meaning of the thing. You see, the purpose of the law was to reveal grace. They missed it. The law became a tyranny, which is why he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because he's explaining to them the purpose of the law. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see, the whole thing, they've got to flip it over. You know, so we're not to worship the Sabbath as they did. were to recognize its place, the place was of the Sabbath was so that people would learn to trust in God. In fact, all the Sabbaths, that's what they're all about. I mean, there's a bunch of Sabbaths in the Old Testament, most of which they didn't do. And it involved forgiving people's failures and orienting to God as the source. Every 7 days, they were supposed to stop working because they didn't need to work 7 days. They only needed to work six. And one day a week, they were permitted, encouraged, in fact, they were mandated because of who they were, to sit down and think about who you are in Adonai, the God of the Old Testament. But they messed that up. But then they had a 7 year Sabbath. And then they had a 70 year Sabbath. Or 79 year Sabbath. 7 times 7. So the point is they didn't keep them all. In fact, they end up get thrown back to, I mean, the reason that they were taken captive in this Chaldea for the period of time they were taken captive is because of the 70 land Sabbath years that they had forgotten. They hadn't kept. So that's why they were in captivity, I believe it was for 70 years. So the point is that God was trying to teach them grace. You're looking to me. I'm the source. I'm the invisible source that you can't see. And it's more about your relationship with me than anything that you do. See, because of the variances in the world, the chaos of the world, it's under my control, God's control, is more important than the little bit that you do that's right on the top, the veneer. The little bit you do is nothing compared to what I'm doing. It's like riding a wave. If the wave's going up, you're riding up, right? And if the wave's going down, you're riding down. Now, you may well be riding that wave pretty nice. But if it's going the wrong direction, you got a problem. All right, see, that's the idea. And when you're riding history with God, you're riding the wave of history up. So you're advancing, and you're in a better position. Whereas if you're riding wave of history with Satan, you're going down. And so you may be making good time, but you're making good time going the wrong place. See, that's the problem. So the thing is, we got to recognize where we're really going. And that's the big picture. So the point is grace. So he says to them in 844, you have your father the devil and you want to do the desires of your father. Well, what's that? Rebel. Hate. Stop God's plan of grace. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father is a liar. Here he says, because I speak the truth to you, do not believe me. And of course, Paul took that one step farther and said, because I speak the truth, I become your enemy. And that's basically what happened here. These guys were not, they had no doctrine. He's just beginning to communicate doctrine. So their frame of reference is completely cosmic. And when he starts laying the truth on them, they can't take it. Because their identity is associated with Abraham. You know, and there's certainly benefit to that, because it put them in their channel where they're able to talk to Jesus right here. You know, they had an advantage. Paul always said that. The Jew always had an advantage because of the fact that God was disclosing his plan to them first. But that isn't the basis of your position. Jesus is ultimately the basis of your position. And if you reject him, then all that what that was an advantage. There is, I haven't said this recently, that there is no advantage to the advantages without the advantage. Now that sounds like a circular statement, but the advantage is the relationship with God through Jesus Christ and his word. So all the advantages that you have are not an advantage to you unless you got that. So that means you can be placed in a maximum situation where everything is like, people in this country are like this. The people in this country right now that are rejecting God's word and establishment principles and running headlong towards tyranny, and they don't even recognize it for what it is because they're so blind, they are those who are not taking advantage of the advantages because they don't have the advantage. You see, their big disadvantage is for most of them, don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or maybe they don't even believe in God. Who knows? But they have no doctrine and no frame of reference from God. Even if they do believe any of those things. So they have no doctrinal viewpoint. So it's not that their status quo is not a benefit. And they live in the greatest country in the world. They live in a country that was founded on the basis of freedom, religious freedom. That was the reason it was founded. People fled here. Remember, God's people have to flee tyranny. That's just the natural state of the things in the devil's world. And eventually, you're going to have to flee. One way or another. The final flee is what? Exit resurrection. You know, that's when the whole thing locks down and there's no place to go. So God pulls his people out at that point. So along the way, there's places to go, though, and there have been so far throughout human history. And who knows what's going to happen from here forward? We don't have a clue. But God will always protect his people. So you're either taken home, you know, via the death-shadowed valley and automatically face-to-face with Jesus if that occurs, or the cadre of believers moves on to the next area. And there's a place to go. And there was, that's how this nation was founded. And it was founded, the people that founded this nation had a clue from the Word of God, and they founded the nation uniquely. That's what's so unique. That's why it's so sad to see what's happening in this country when people don't understand why we have what we have. And they've totally missed the reality of the Word of God playing a part in that. And that's what it's all about. Everything else is a detail. Because as I said, you can take the Word of God and put it anywhere. And no matter where it is, if it's adhered to and honored, then blessing will accrue. It's an axiom. We just saw it in Jeremiah 17. Positive listening to the Word of God guarantees prosperity. Now, it takes a while. We got years and years of prosperity going on here because there's momentum from it for years. Blessings. And not only that, there was some accrued momentum from even the Western European countries who had problems, and they were in the process of decline further along when we showed up. So we've kind of taken over from where they left off. Cosmic One corresponds to Satan's thinking in the time of his prehistoric rebellion and the fall in heaven. And Cosmic Two corresponds to Satan's anger. See, the process that goes on when arrogance leads to a false identity, false viewpoint of yourself. And that leads to unrealistic expectations, which ultimately leads to failure. And then that failure, when it's compounded, leads to anger, hatred, implacability, left unrebounded. You know, if you just operate in that, you end up going the whole way down to hatred, you're blaming the very imperfect individual, or in this case, God, who gave you the opportunity to be for your own negative volition. So Satan actually blames God because God made him and he could make the free choice. And people do that all the time. They blame the people who gave them the choice to make the bad choice. Like, it's my fault because I gave you that choice? No, it's your fault. You made the choice. See, freedom exists. Freedom is God-given. So you have an option to make a good choice or a bad choice. And there's consequences to either. So in Cosmic 2, he's in anger, hatred, and opposition to God's plan for humanity during the course of human history on the earth after his defeat in heaven. So he's on the earth ruling. He's won the rulership of the earth, but he really doesn't want it because it's not what he wanted. What did he want? He wanted to be God. So he's now in the business of trying to make God wrong so that he can allege that he's more righteous than God and become God. Of course, that's never going to happen. But that's what he's going to try to do, or is what he's trying to do. Cosmic One emphasizes arrogance and abnormal preoccupation with self and one's realistic, unrealistic expectations that function on the basis of arrogant, unrealistic self-image that is based on self-absorption. So that's where that all starts. See, the issue is here. If you misorient to truth or disorient to truth, then you inevitably have a false image and expectations, which inevitably will not be met. See, and that's the problem we have in our country today. We've got so many people that have had it so good for so long, they just think that this stuff is automatic. And it isn't, except as it relates to Jesus Christ. It's not automatic. So this country can be lost as fast, very fast. In fact, what's interesting about it is it will take less time to destroy it than it did to build it. That's the way it always is. Because if you haven't noticed, the spiral that's begun with, it kind of started here 6-7 years ago, with the whole thing started, you know, the homosexual thing and the ascendancy of that and all the corollaries associated with that. And now that's become codified by the Supreme Court. And now you got all this other stuff that's falling in trail, transgender garbage and all that stuff. You know, that's all falling, it's just things that we wouldn't even thought about are coming to the fore and being promoted as though they're just normal. And of course they're not. And they know, I mean, 10 years ago, no one would even thought about this. That's how fast it goes. So it just doubles down so fast, it's insane how fast it goes down. It's crazy. So it can go down a lot faster than you think. And be destroyed a lot faster than you think. Cosmic 2 emphasizes antagonism, intolerance and implacability, and hatred toward God and His plan, purpose, will, and extends to the hatred of anyone who lives in God, a basis of God's principles. See, this is the other thing. Not only does it hate God, but it hates anybody who stands for truth. And not just believers. Anybody who stands for establishment, even. When you think about people who's just playing, they don't necessarily religious, but they're just standing for establishment principles, like nationalism. You can be just about anybody and be a person that's oriented with nationalism. That's not unusual. And it used to be common. But now you're at war with almost, well, what appears to be a large segment of society. We don't really know how big it is, but it's more than you'd think. And the people should have more sense than to think that way. But they don't, because they don't understand nationalism at all. They think that having a nationalism is discriminatory. And it's unfair. Because everybody should be able to come here. But they don't understand that it's the culture that's here that enables the people to have what they have. And if you dilute that culture, it's not going to be here, so you're not going to have it. So the very policies that you're engendering are going to destroy what it is that you got. But they don't understand that, because they don't understand the nature of the culture. So they don't get that. And they think people can come here and live willy-nilly, whatever they want. Of course, that's how they live, because they haven't been taught. That's the problem. In John 15, it says, if the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So Jesus is explaining that he had been the point of the spear here. And no one hated, the world hated him. And of course, specifically, the Jews did. The Romans were just, we don't care because, you know, you're a nuisance. But the Jewish leadership, who were totally sold out to the cosmic system, hated him. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, because the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. And of course they did, and they will persecute anybody who continues. Again, what's interesting is, as long as the nation is relatively stable in establishment, these persecutions don't happen. But when the nation starts going down, as had happened with Israel, or Judah in this case, the persecution increased on positive volition. You see, that's what happens. And so that's why you see it ramping up here. We say, well, we won't have what is happening in China. Oh, yes, you will. You try to take your beliefs and go to some big campus like Brown University and preach it and have a big meeting out there. Good luck with that. You'll probably get burned out of Dodge. And no, but the cops won't come and save you either. They won't even try. You see, that's what's happened in California with these universities. So no, you can't. You might think that you can, and you technically could, but you won't be able to, because you'll come under assault and you'll have to leave. Okay, and the Bible says you should leave. We're going to talk about that too. Now, it's not our job to change their mind. We can stand our ground and we can say what we want to say, but it's not our job to change their mind. They have made up their mind generally, and they ain't changing. So there's only one answer to that, baby. It's called the sin and the death. Okay? That's the answer. We'll see. That ain't our job either. See, that's not our purview. We don't have that. That's not our mission. God got that covered. So we gotta let judgment be rendered by the one who has legitimate judgment, unless, of course, there's some other issue related to establishment that is crossed. But in a public space, we got no authority. No authority. So they will also persecute you, and if they keep my word, they will keep yours. And, of course, they didn't. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. See, these people are deceived. We talked about deception. They don't know really what they're doing. Well, they don't know. They really don't know. They really believe they're doing the right thing for a good purpose. But they don't understand that the consequences of doing what they're doing is destruction. See, that's the problem. They're so deceived by the dark side that they don't know and can't understand the truth. It's antithetical to them. And that, you see it. I mean, that's just the way they are. They act like that. So there's no arguing with that. You can stand your ground and maybe Maybe some of them will peel off, but most not. Most of them won't. But all these things I will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. There's the same thing that God, he said from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have a sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. See, this is the light. See, the mere fact that someone stands for truth shines light on their depravity, and they don't want to see it. Even if they do recognize it, they don't want to see it. Because they don't understand grace. See, they don't have any grace. A person that has no orientation to grace for themselves cannot dispense grace towards others. That's a real big factor. And they don't have any grace. So they're under self-condemnation and self-loathing because they know that they're in problems. And then so as a result, they cannot extend grace. Well, the God system is the other way around. That's why God flips the whole thing over and says, you are in me and I am in you. And I operate on the basis of grace towards you, so you operate on the basis of grace towards others. See, that's the point. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. That ultimately becomes the issue. And what that was Jesus' attitude. You know, and he was impeccable. He didn't do a thing. He was completely impeccable. He was perfect. And he was actually going and being judged for their sins. So that they could have a relationship with God if they ever had got around to it. Which many of them didn't. But the opportunity was presented. So they'll ultimately be condemned on the basis of their rejection of the grace of God and the love of God. That's the whole thing. God doesn't stop loving just because people reject him. We don't stop loving just because people reject us. You've got to understand the context of love there, but it has to do with integrity. You don't have personal love because you can't. They have no integrity. You have impersonal love, which means you do the right thing for the right reason, in the right way, at the right time. That's what God did. He sent his son, John 3:16. If I had not come and spoke to them, they would not have sinned, because now they have no excuse for their sin. So he actually came and illuminated the reality, and they hated it. For he who hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that in their law. Of course, this is specific to the Jews who were given the oracles of God. They had the prophecy, and it was incumbent upon them to know them. But they had become so focused on their religious rituals, and they're trying to be good in their own strength, that they missed the whole message. And the message was Jesus. So he comes and fulfills the whole thing, and they reject him. I mean, it was not some little thing that he did. I mean, the blind saw, and the deaf heard, and the people who were healed, and, you know, it was incredible things that he did. And they cast it all, oh, it's satanic. Well, what's that? That's the standard MO of cosmic system. Blame other people for what you're doing. Blame the righteous person for what you're doing. And that's what we got with our president. The very people who colluded with the Russians, blame him who didn't. For colluding with the Russians. They didn't do it! None! Zero! And that's going to be demonstrated. It's going to be interesting to see what happens when it happens. But it's going to happen. And then he goes on to talk about it. They have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. So they did exactly what people do. They blame other people for doing what they themselves are doing. That's what the cosmic system does. That's Satan's whole MO. Is to cast aspersion on the righteous. And allege that they're unrighteous. And you haven't seen nothing yet. It's coming. Because if you don't agree with the left and their ideas about sexuality and nationality and global warming, all that stuff, eventually you're going to be ostracized and run out of Dodge. Left unchecked, that's what's going to happen. There's no other way. Because they have created a religion around that thing. Religion. And they will be just as fastidious in protecting their religion as Islam is. Prepare to die is basically what it amounts to. Or to get out of Dodge, as the case may be. may be, unless there's a repentance. You know, who knows? Let's hope. But whatever, that's the thing. That's what we see. Religion ultimately is so locked into its arrogance that it has to force its ideas on others. And it's, the religion doesn't have any God in it. And we'll talk about that too. The religion is a humanistic religion. There's no God there. That it's still religion. Doesn't matter. It's their set of norms and standards that they hold to fastidiously and expect everyone else. And if you don't, then you're persona non grata. Cosmic One is Satan's initial philosophy of rebellion against God and prehistoric angelic conflict. And Cosmic Two is Satan's philosophy of opposition to God during human history. So God's just in the business of demonstrating his grace on a greater level. Humans, the purpose for humanity is to provide God with a greater target for his grace than ever was occurred before. Humanity started after the fall in our status of complete depravity, in a position of absolute helplessness. Nothing. We could do nothing. And so God came along and offered the solution in Jesus. So that provides a whole venue of God demonstrating his grace towards a group of creatures in a way that had not previously been disclosed. So the Bible, so God's relationship with mankind actually advances the disclosure of God's integrity. That's revealed by his love, grace, and mercy, forgiveness. That's how he reveals it. Because remember, as I've noted, forgiveness is the ultimate power. When you can forgive, you have ultimate power. Because there's nothing anybody can do to you that you can't forgive. they're completely toothless at that point. They can do nothing. They can come at you like a lion or whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And when you understand God's position on this and how he backs you up, you can't be touched. I mean, you can. You might be off this planet, but that's a detail. You live in Jesus, and your relationship with God is irrevocable, and you're connected with him. And if you happen to have to be exited off the planet because of the circumstances, that's just a detail. That's why there's martyrs all over the place when it comes to Christians. And there's tons of them being made over in China right now. The target of Cosmic One is every individual person, and the target for Cosmic Two is God's Word. In Cosmic One, we destroy ourselves, and in Cosmic Two, we become antagonistic towards the various facets of truth and anyone who applies it. So, again, Cosmic Two actually amps up on Cosmic One, and it's actually a reaction to it. The two actually synergize off each other, too. They kind of, the ball ping-pongs. In order for Satan to rule, he must first establish control. He does this by convincing people that demon doctrine is the truth and that God's word is a lie. So there's the beginning part right there. When they're locked into arrogance, they're susceptible to the lie. At which point, Satan's got them. That's what happened with the woman in the garden. She wanted to be wise. She technically wanted to be wiser than God. And so she got conned. It was a deception. Into buying the idea that eating of that tree would be the source of greater wisdom. Because there's a knowledge associated with that. That she wanted, thought she would be beneficial. And of course, as soon as she ate it, she recognized that it was all a joke. And the joke had been on her. But it's too late. But again, God turns a curse into a blessing, remember. We wouldn't be here apart from that fall. This inversion of thought is the basis of the fake news, because the fake news represents the truth as a lie and the lie as the truth. See, this is why fake news is such a big deal. The fake news doesn't think it's fake. See, that's the thing. It's so deceived that it thinks that the fake news is true. And so when someone calls out the fake news, they get offended because they don't think they're true, false, but they are. And anyway, with any objectivity, can see that they are. I mean, the big Russia collusion thing is a big story on that. These guys all believe that happened. It didn't. So the mere fact that they think it happened, and it didn't, is their whole story is fake. The whole basis for the whole thing is fake. I mean, this is the best illustration of cosmic system that you've ever seen, what we've got going on. It's beautiful. I mean, this never could have had this before. I mean, I don't know. Maybe if you lived in Germany in 1929, you might have seen it. But we didn't live there. This is here and now, and I've never seen anything like this before in my life. This is amazing. And it's just fascinating to look at it and watch it happen. And it illustrates God's word perfectly. The fake news is thought to be true. And if you reject the fake news, you're considered to be persona non grata. And if you call them out on it, they don't want to hear about that. You're a bad, bad person. Because they really believe it's true. See, that's the thing you got to realize. They're completely deceived.
That's the situation.
And so they are so deceived they can't even see the error they've made. Because the assumptions they've made are completely false. That's the problem. See, it all starts where are you at with the baseline of your truth? See, and if your truth is not objective reality, then you are going to be wrong. See, that's the problem. That's why if you don't start with God and with Jesus Christ and with the Word of God and divine establishment, you're going to be wrong. No matter where you are, you're going to be wrong. Every assumption you made after that point, that's why it says a fool has said in his heart there is no God. I think I have that coming up. And the reason that's the case is because God and the creation and the reality of God and his integrity are the baseline for reality. And if you reject that, you have put yourself in a position of no return. You can't get back there. Apart from believing in God, which is something they won't do. See, that's the problem. So you've rejected the only way back. And that happened to the Jews. They rejected Jesus. And there was no way back. Because as long as they held to that point of fact in their thinking, which is a false point of fact, a lie, they were never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what happened. So it doesn't matter what facet of God's truth you reject, any one of them puts you off. See, and from that point forward, the entire viewpoint is wrong. It's at minimum warped, and then the further you go from the truth, the more warped it becomes. And to the point where you get to the point, you can't even recognize it. It's indistinguishable. So the lie is the truth to you, and it never will come back. So he starts by creating an environment, this is Satan, where individuals create an arrogant false self-image that is divorced from the reality of God, God's word, and God's plan of grace and truth. This is our passage. The fool, Psalms 14:1-3, has said in his heart, so the fool has decided, this heart's where you make your decision. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then as a result of that decision, the rest of the story lays down. They're corrupt, they have committed abominable deeds, there's no one who does good. Now they think they do good. See, they have their own frame of reference for good, but it has no reference to the truth. No objective reference to the truth. So what they do is good is wrong, is evil. See, that's the thing. See, that's why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The good is evil. And the evil is good, in their view. Think about that. Just think about the snowflakes and their viewpoint of the world minus God and all the things that they think are real that are wrong, aren't real, they're imagined, and the viewpoint of an individual like you or me who comes in there with divine establishment principles and starts talking about the way things work from God's perspective. You are evil. Ha! Ha! And they're good. Well, that's where you're at. You see, there's complete deception here. So, they're corrupt, they have committed abominable deeds, so what they think is good is evil. There is no one who does good. No, they do good relative to what they think is good, but not relative to God. The frame of reference is all wrong. In fact, the truth is they can't do any good. Nothing is good. Nothing they do is good. Even if it's good, it's not good. It's done for the wrong reason. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand or any who seek after God. They have all turned aside together. They have become too corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So there you go. See, that's the consequences. And where did the error start? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the question becomes, how much of the viewpoint that we have that's the vox populi today is baselined in the fool has said in his heart, there is no God? Well, an awful lot of it. And believers buy into this crap. Believers who believe that there is a God compromise with this crap. And of course, that's to their own hurt. They're not benefited by it. They should stand up against it. But they don't. They don't have the strength of power, the strength of character to do it, or the knowledge, one or the other. So they fall for it. Sounds good to me. But it's evil. He then parlays, this is Satan, the self-induced misery that's accrued from the arrogant, unrealistic expectations in the arrogant, unrealistic self-image that creates into antagonism, that is created into antagonism. So this is, see, Satan sets everybody up. He sets them up for a fall based on their unrealistic self-image. They have an unrealistic expectation based on that identity. But God says you can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Well, now you come up between a rock and a hard place. Because your unrealistic self-image creates an unrealistic expectation, and that bumps into the truth, you got a problem. Because the truth doesn't back down. So they're hung right there. And of course, that's what drives them into the cosmic truth side. They go nuts. They can't get there. They can't get where they want to go, going the way they're going, and they don't want to go back because they refuse to believe what it takes to do it. They got to repent. That's why the concept of repentance comes in. And repentance simply means to change your mind. Change your mind about an assumption you made way back yonder that started the whole process. That's the thing. And you got to be willing to go all the way back. You got to be willing to let force. That's why Paul made such a huge, when he laid out his list of good things that he had, it was a huge thing. He was everything. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, circumcised on the seventh day. I mean, he had his whole litany of stuff related to his identity as a Pharisee in the Jewish system. And it was a pedigree that was a mile long. He was the man on campus, man. He was big dude. He had every I dotted and every T crossed in that system. But he said, what is this? It's excrement. Well, he was willing to do that. Most people won't. And that's why he was so powerful. He recognized that his entire system, his entire viewpoint, was established on a false reality. But he was so locked into truth that the truth was more important to him than anything else that he had. And he gave it all up. Everything he had was given up. He was run out of Dodge. He was thrown in jail. They tried to kill him. They sent a mob after him for days, weeks, months, years. He had to be protected by the cohort of the Roman army. I mean, that was his protective custody. They were trying to kill him. So, and the reason for that is he had betrayed them. Because he valued truth more. See, that's the thing. And most people just don't. They're too invested in their ideas of arrogance to let it all go and start from scratch. And the truth of the matter is, what's really interesting is you really don't ever start from scratch. Paul didn't. He did, but he didn't. The benefits he had as a result of his first birth and his identity with the Jewish religion became the basis of his ability to communicate doctrine on a level that no one else could. Which is why Peter says, if you really want to know this stuff, go in 2 Peter 3. He says, hey, you really want to know what's going on here, you need to go read Paul's writings because they are really laying stuff down that even I don't get. Now, why was that? That's because Paul had a capacity to understand things that Peter didn't. And it wasn't because Peter was ignorant. It was because Paul had a greater frame of reference from the Old Testament than Peter did. And as a result, Paul was able to parlay that understanding into the new. So you really don't give up anything. See, that's one of the facets of God turning the curse into a blessing. Now, you're going to give up certain facets of what you had. Now, he was no longer a big man on campus, and he was the target of people that were trying to kill him. All that, none of that went away. But his ability to communicate God's word was magnified. Because of the fact that not only because of his humility, because he was willing to go all the way back, but the things that he had accrued up to that point, God flipped the frame of reference and he could actually use that data. Because the data was fact. See, it's the absolute data is true. It's your perception of it that's false. You see? See, the Russians did meddle in the election.
That did happen. Trump did not collude with them, but Hillary did. You know, so the facts are there, and somebody did do all that stuff. It just wasn't the players you thought. You see? So you got to flip the facts. And that's what happened with Paul. His brain was flipped by God the Holy Spirit. So this hatred for God's word, God's plan, God's grace policy, and those who hold to the truth to objective reality. So this is what Satan causes people to do. He causes them to hate anything true because they're soul sold out to the lie. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is for us, enabling us to perceive the reality of the situation we face in our nation as we are in a decline, and hopefully the truth will prevail. But of course, that's a product of people's volition, which you leave free. So freedom is the issue, and your will be done. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.